Oliver Widger is a 29-year-old from the state of Oregon in the United States. Sometime last year, he did something that many would call irresponsible. Many others have called it inspiring. He quit his career of 11 years. He emptied his savings account and his retirement. He bought a sailboat and has plans to sail all around the world. It's always been a dream of his to do that, even though he knows or knew absolutely nothing about sailing. About 3 years ago, Oliver was diagnosed with a cervical spine condition that could lead to paralysis. So if you look at his biography, as he says, for 3 years he was living in fear and anxiety and doubt. And so after living with the fear of that possible reality, he decided, I'm gonna follow my dream. Now you might be wondering, how could someone sail across the ocean all alone? Don't worry, he's not alone. He brought his cat Phoenix along with him. On April 30th, so just a few weeks ago, he set out with Phoenix to reach the island of Hawaii. And last night, after 25 days on the Pacific Ocean, sailing over 4,500 kilometers, he made it to Hawaii. I've been following his journey. He's not a friend. I've been following his journey for a couple weeks now on Instagram, along with 1.7 million other people. Now, what would the teacher of Ecclesiastes say about Oliver's decision to quit the normal life and sail around the world? We don't know for certain, but I think he would say, yes, good job, way to go. That is living. Now, certainly there would be some nuance to that excitement. He'd want to know if Oliver thinks he's going to find deep purpose and satisfaction by living in this adventurous and life of excitement, or is he just enjoying one of God's good gifts? Did his decision affect other people, right? Does he have a family that he's left that might lean towards foolishness? In this case, no, he's single and doesn't have certain commitments that others might, and so why not? I think the teacher, who is the author of Ecclesiastes, would be happy to hear that Oliver stopped working through his to-do list and started checking things off of his bucket list. Why? Because life is to be lived. Now, my hope, especially for the kids this morning, is that you don't walk away from this sermon and just, I'm inspired to do that crazy thing that I've thought about, right? And just maybe do something that might be foolish. That's not the main point of the sermon this morning. But I do hope that you will ask yourself if you have been living life. Are you mindful to enjoy the good gifts of God? Are you trusting in yourself and in your plans, or are you resting in the sovereignty and the goodness of God? You see, wisdom does call for caution and for contemplation. We've considered it before, we considered it last week in chapter 10. We should be mindful to speak and act carefully. We should be mindful to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. We should, as we considered last week, step back and consider if the axe that we're using is dull. So maybe we need to step back and make some necessary changes if they're within our power. But living wisely also means living a bold life. The wise person is the one who lives well in the world that God has created. That's kind of been a major theme. How do we live well? How do we live a good and happy life? Well, through wisdom and trusting in God. Right? The wise person, according to Scripture, is the one who is happy and is blessed. The wise person, very simply, lives their life fully in this world. There are even echoes, which we won't get into this morning, of Jesus' words in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come to give life and life more abundantly, right? It's true that this life under the sun is temporary and fleeting. It can be unpredictable. There are frustrations and patterns and cycles that we just can't avoid. And the response to these realities of life under the sun is to live all the more. Not less, but more. Now, I know it's counterintuitive in so many ways, and we're going to see that in the text this morning. But I ask, Isn't the Christian life that way too? As Marianne read for us this morning, if you want to find your life, you must first lose it. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. If you want to be first, you must be last. Do you want to see the strength of your God? Well, he'll show you through your weakness. You see, counterintuitive doesn't mean foolish. It means counter our wisdom, counter our culture and flesh. And yet we ask ourselves, are we to live our lives based on what the world says or what the Word teaches? Wisdom shows that the best way to live our lives under the sun is to view it from the perspective from above the sun. That's what the teacher has begun to show us in this kind of second half of Ecclesiastes. Let me give you our main point, then we'll pray, ask for God's help as we go to his word this morning. Our main point, so kids, if you're following along in your sermon notes for kids, this is what you write down in the section that says main point. To live wisely under the sun is to live all the more. To live wisely under the sun is to live all the more. As we work through the passage, it's a short text this morning, only 6 verses. I'll give you 4 takeaways. But overall, what I hope that we will see together is our main point. To live wisely under the sun is to live all the more. Let's pray together as we go to God's word. Lord, we want to know what true wisdom is. We want to live a full life. And so, Father, as we go to your word, help us to see Jesus. Lord, through the Spirit, would you work in us in ways that only you can. Lord, open our eyes to see Christ. Lord, open our eyes to see our sins and our weakness. Father, do the work that you are faithful to do when your word is preached. Be glorified in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Look with me to verses 1 and 2. You can follow along in the passage, in your Bible, or on the screen. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Send your bread on the surface of the water, for after many days you may find it. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, for you don't know what disaster may happen on earth. I read this verse, or I had to read this verse, several times to wrap my mind around the concept. Right? It just didn't make sense to my ears. It might not make sense to your ears right away. And so it's strange because the language is unfamiliar and unclear, right? Cast your bread to the sea. But also what we're going to see is that it's strange not only for what's unclear, but also for what is clear as we understand the passage. Our first takeaway this morning is be generous. Be generous. And let me show you how I got there from this passage. This call to give a portion, specifically the numbers, to 7 or even to 8 is pulling on Old Testament scripture, Old Testament language. The number 7 is the number of perfection or completion, right? It's the number of fullness. And as we think about God creating the world in 6 days, on the 7th day he rested, it was complete, right? And so this idea of giving 7 or even 8 is saying to give fully and even more, right? It's called to be generous as you give of your money and your resources. And to give in such a way, even when there's not a clear benefit to you, right? Do you see that? Send it out. Cast it out. There should be no expectation, again, in the illustration, when you put bread into the sea that it's going to find its way back to you or have any sort of meaning for you, any benefit. The teacher says, in a world that is unpredictable, live with unrestrained generosity. One thing that could happen is that it does come back to you. Right? That's one possible outcome that we see from verse 1. Doesn't make any sense, and yet we see that it might come back. And so there might be some sort of unexpected personal benefit for you as a result of your unrestrained generosity. But the thrust of the point comes in verse 2. Right? The call is to give generously. Why? Because you don't know when disaster might strike. I don't know about you, but this is where it starts to feel counterintuitive. And I think most of us will feel the same way. We don't have to look to history books or read the newspaper or look outside of our own experience to think about what disaster could look like. Right? We've lived through a few. The hardest part of disaster is the uncertainty. What's going to happen? Is this going to repeat itself? Will it continue? How long will it last? How should I respond? Right? A common and even a wise reaction is to prepare. You hear that drinking water might be scarce, and so you stock up on it. Common, good, wise. Right? There might be a food storage, and so you buy canned goods just in case. You prepare the best way that you know how. Now, please don't hear me saying that planning and preparation is wrong. It's not at all what I'm saying nor what the passage is saying. But what's being highlighted here, the wisdom of the teacher is pushing us past the fear of disaster. He's pushing us to see further than what our eyes can see or what our minds can understand. He wants us not to live in fear of uncertainty. He wants us to live in a way that doesn't hold tightly to the things of this world. Again, we're hearing, if you've been with us throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes, we're hearing repeated themes and ideas, and he's kind of pushing into it so they would stick. Listen to what he's saying. In this uncertain world, a disaster might come and prevent you from being generous. So be generous today. You may not be able to give freely tomorrow, and so give fully today. Again, this isn't taking away from the wisdom of saving and of planning and preparing. But how incredible is it that he's highlighting generosity to this degree? He wants us to see that a full life involves giving and being generous. He wants us to see that the beauty and the gift of generosity and how important it is in this world. It's so important that he says you should give in case there's a time in your life where you're not able to give, because he doesn't want you to miss out on such a life. This is living all the more. There's a phrase that I heard a few months ago, and I've held on to it. It feels like every sermon it could fit. I wasn't sure when to put it in. It was said in a talk by a friend of mine, Jen Oshman, in a talk that she gave at a conference. I've not known where to fit it best because it feels like it covers and gives such a good summary of Ecclesiastes as a whole, but I think it fits well here in chapter 11. Life is short. Live forever. Life is short. Live forever. Now, forever is two words, right? Not for now, but forever. It's clever. It's helpful. It sticks, doesn't it? You see, when we're living with the end clear in our sights and living life with perspective from above the sun, that's not meant to lead us to despair, but deliverance. Freed to live, freed to enjoy, freed to be generous. If we live for now, it won't be a full life or a deep life, one with purpose and satisfaction. We'll keep trying to hold on to everything, and in doing so, we're chasing after the wind, trying to grab something that just can't be grabbed. But if we live forever, we can truly live today. We can then see life as a gift and so live with purpose and with joy in our days under the sun. And so living all the more is a life that's generous. We could move on, but I think it's good for us to pause and ask, in what ways in your life Can you be more generous? Is it with your time? Your talents? Is it your money and your resources that you can give? What is the motivation for not giving? Right, these are things that we want to consider because we're contrasting our wisdom with the wisdom of the Scripture. It's not wrong to save and to store up and to put in retirement. But also, what is the motivation behind those things? Is it fear? Is it holding on to the things that we were never meant to hold on in the ways that we do? And so we ask ourselves, we involve those in our lives to say, hey, I have these resources, I'm not sure how to use them, I'm afraid to use them. I have this time, I'm not sure how to best spend it. Community is such a big part of living well and wisely in this world. And so our first point, or our first takeaway is be generous. Our next takeaway is be faithful. Be faithful. We'll see that in verses 3 and 4, but let me first read verse 3. If the clouds are full, they will pour out rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or the north, the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Here we have a description of both predictability and unpredictability. Both of these things are realities under the sun, aren't they? A full cloud will give rain. That's predictable. What's unpredictable is how much rain will fall. Will the rain be a drizzle or will it be a storm? Will it flood? Will trees fall? When the trees fall, will they fall to the north or to the south? Will they fall on a field or on this church? Unpredictability. And so we remember the limitations of wisdom. Wisdom is good, but it's not everything. And so we shouldn't live our life trying to figure out the things that are unknown or trust in the things that can be known. We shouldn't put our hope in the things in this world that we think we can know. And we also shouldn't live in fear of what we can't know. Being wise is being aware of both of these realities. And yet not being tied to them in such a way that it affects your living. Look with me to verse 4. One who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. The thrust of this verse is focusing more on the unknown. And yet there's truth in the teaching, whether you're fixated on the known or the unknown. And the idea here is that if you're staring at the clouds and at the wind, whether you're expecting what should be expected, right? That's a full cloud. It's going to rain. Let me prepare around that. Or you're fearing the worst. Look at all those clouds. Do you feel the wind? Right? In either case, you're not being faithful to live and to work. Right? You're not sowing. You're not reaping. You're just sitting and staring. Whether trying to plan and control or out of fear of what might happen. Friends, to live fully in this world, to live all the more is to live faithfully and to bear fruit in your life. As we continue to work through our passage and get to verse 6, we'll consider how bearing fruit is ultimately reserved for God. But we can trust that if we're living faithfully unto Him, even when we can't see or know the work of God, as is referred to in verse 5, we will bear fruit in time. Often not in our own time, but we trust in God's timing. Be generous, right, verses 1 and 2. Be faithful, verses 3 and 4. Be humble. Be humble as we look at verse 5. Look there with me now. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or how bones develop in the womb of a pregnant woman, so also you don't know the work of God who makes everything. You don't know everything. That shouldn't be offensive, right? Because we know it's true, and no one would ever claim that to be true. And yet there is something about, like, who are you? It's not nice to say. Don't tell me I don't know everything. I know it's true, but I don't like to hear it, right? Don't we feel that? We don't know if tomorrow will be good or not. Will we be met by love or with hate? Will it rain or will it shine? We don't know where the wind comes from and where it's going. We are not a people who are in control, and we cannot ever predict the future, no matter how much we study the past. And yet, so often, we live our lives as if we are in control, and we do know everything. Again, we may not say it with our lips, we may not even deeply believe it in our hearts, and yet we live our lives based on that truth, or that lie, should I say. All of us have plans this week, whether it's having someone over, maybe there's a work meeting, an outing, you have plans for the weekend. Again, planning is good. Planning is normal. Hopefully you have plans to join us next Sunday at 10:30 a.m. A little bit earlier. If you plan well, you'll show up before we start. And if you plan Sunday, you'll have the afternoon available so you can stay for the liturgy class, right? Planning is a part of life. It's good. But is there anywhere in your mind that the things that you've planned may not come to pass? Does that ever cross your mind as you're planning? I can confess that it doesn't. I plan with the expectation that I'll be able to do everything on my list, and if not, I can just reschedule it. And yet, this world is unpredictable. It might be a disaster that happens to me or to the world that would keep me from my plans. Maybe it's the end of my days. By default, we live as if we're in complete control of our lives. And so it's good for us to actively remember that we are not God. And so we humble ourselves. One simple thing that you can start doing is using inshallah with deeper meaning. Right? Don't use it as a way to get out of plans, or however you might use it. Yes, no, maybe so, sometimes, not always, depends on, you know, the government of Lebanon, which is, you know. Instead of just saying inshallah as your default answer, we can begin saying it with a deeper conviction that yes, I will plan for these things and it will come to pass if God wills it. It's so ingrained in our culture to lean on God, and yet again, let those not just be lip service to God. One way we can humble ourselves and say, like, okay, inshallah, and you can practice this week. If someone says inshallah to you, at least within the room, not someone outside who has no idea what's happening, don't kind of scold them, but say, do you mean inshallah? Say, yes, I mean inshallah, and then we trust the Lord together. It's an active step of humbling ourselves. And in Job, we have a good example of humility. Listen to a few of the questions that God asks Job from chapter 38. It's on the screen, so just listen to these kind of a spread of questions. God asks Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn in its place? Where is the road to the home of light? Do you know where darkness lives so you can lead it back to its border? Are you familiar with its paths, with the paths to its home? Can you send lightning bolts and they go? Do they report to you? Here we are. And the questions go on. And the answer to every one of those questions, they were rhetorical questions, but the answer that Job had in his heart, and we also should, is no, I don't. Then, no, I don't. No, I don't, right? And it humbles us. See, God wasn't humiliating Job. No, he was humbling him. He was reminding him that there are countless things that Job can't even begin to comprehend. And so how can he and you and me, how can we question the things that God is doing? Friends, it is good for us to remember that God is God and we are not. It's a good thing. It shouldn't be offensive. That should strengthen us. Say, thank you, God, for all that you do. That should free us to rest in him and not in what we try to know ourselves. Now, how does being humble help us to live all the more? Again, that little catchphrase that we have. How does being humble help us to live all the more? Well, as we accept that God is God and we are not, we learn to submit our lives to him. We actively begin to trust His ways over our ways. Being humble means trusting the wisdom of God, and as we see it in this context, means that we trust Him by giving ourselves away generously. Right? We trust that generosity is better than holding on to everything, no matter how much wisdom we have in our choices. Right? Being humble means that we are to be faithful in all that we do, not worrying about the outcomes and what they might be, because God has said what it's good. And so we do it because God has said, this is good, to be faithful to your work, to be generous in your life. Kids, let me give you one good reason. There are many, but one good reason why it's important to listen to and to obey your parents. Not only does it honor them, not only is a way that you're able to reflect that you love them and that you trust them, but it prepares you to listen to and obey God. As you practice trusting your parents, even when you don't understand all the reasons why they're doing the things they're doing and why they're asking you to do this thing that doesn't make any sense to you, it prepares you to trust God, because we will never know or understand all the things that God is doing. He's not called us to obey Him because we understand Him, no. We don't trust Him because we know what He knows or because we understand His ways and His purposes. We trust God because God is good and He loves us. And so, being humble is important for the 2-year-old. How old is Hosea? For less than one even, it's good to be humble, if Hosea, if you're listening. All the way to the end of our lives, right? Let's read verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, do not let your hand rest, because you don't know which will succeed, whether one or the other, or if both of them will be equally good. We see this sort of culmination in verse 6. Generous with time and efforts, right? Morning and evening. Faithful to labor, even when you're uncertain which will work out. There is a sense of humility in trusting the word of God to do what He's calling us to do, and laboring well even when we don't know the outcome. And the illustration specifically, as we consider farming, this idea of putting seed into the ground, watering it, and waiting that it can give growth, that there is a sense of humility and trusting that just comes in the process of that, right? And so our fourth takeaway is be hopeful. Be hopeful. That's what we'll consider in verse 6. And as we see that, I want to zoom in to 2 points in this last verse. 2 points as we consider being hopeful. First, let's think about success, right? It talks about success here in this verse. We should see success as better than failure. It's not something, you know, pious to say, whether I succeed or fail, both are equally the same. That's not true. Success is better than failure, just as wisdom is better than foolishness. But we do need to guard ourselves from being defined by success, because failure is inevitable. No one is perfect. This world doesn't always work out in the ways that it should. And so if being successful is your ultimate aim, then you will be destroyed when the time comes that you're not successful. Listen to how David Gibson says it. Wise living means that neither success nor failure is ultimate. There are better things to do than succeed, more important things to do than make it in this world, and there are worse things to do than fail. Now we can step back and broaden this and consider the different things that drive us and the things that define us as people. The different things that we hold on to and would crush us if they were to be lost. You can consider friendships. If you find your deepest identity in your friendships, there will come a time that the friendship will change or it will end. It could be something natural. You or your friend might move away, right? It doesn't have to be a bad reason. It could be that you're friends with someone during school, and then when school ends, then that friendship changes, right? but there's a change in end, or it could be because of hurt or betrayal. And so if you find your deepest identity in your friendships, you will be crushed every time those relationships change or end. What about parents? If your entire life and identity is wrapped up in being a parent, you're going to have some high highs and some low lows. When you are kind and thoughtful and patient and your kids are listening, life is good. I'm good. I'm great even at times, we feel. But what happens when you are impatient or you lose your temper? What happens when your kids don't listen to you? Again, that is parenting life, right? So that's going to be a part of parenting. But if who you are in your deepest sense is tied to parenting and to success as a parent, you're going to be tossed back and forth with every season that comes, multiple times a day even. And then what happens when your kids grow up and you're no longer the parent as you have been used to and found your identity in? Well, you'll feel like you've lost yourself, won't you? The same can be said for our careers, our marriages, our health. Friends, if you live entirely for one thing, when it ends or it fails, you might fail with it. And so we remind each other that we shouldn't anchor ourselves to anything in this world. As Christians, we are to be anchored in Christ, defined by our union with Him. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one who keeps us sure and steady in this broken and unpredictable world. When failure or disappointments come, and they will come, we'll certainly be affected. But we don't have to be crushed. See the difference? And so we can hope. We can be hopeful that things can work out, and even hold on to hope when they don't, because it's not ultimate either way, success or failure. As we go back to the example of success in the context of our passage, it's tied to action or inaction, right? It's tied to living our lives or sitting back, watching the clouds and the wind, trying to discern the times, right? Listen again to Gibson. The thing that is worse than either success or failure in life is failing to live in the first place. Paralyzed by fear of failure, we never try anything. Driven by the desire to succeed, we focus only on one thing. And so we remember together the main point this morning. To live wisely under the sun is to live all the more. To live wisely under the sun is to live all the more. And we can live all the more as we find hope in the Creator who is above the sun. The second and final thing that I want to consider, both in verse 6 and for the passage, is how unpredictability connects to hopefulness. Because life is unpredictable, you don't know if the seed sowed in the morning will grow. So the instruction here is to sow in the evening also. You might have the best seeds in the world. Fertile soil, fresh water. All the farming conditions may be perfect, but there's just no telling if the work you did in the morning will bear fruit. And so keep sowing in the evening, right? That's what verse 6 is telling us. If the morning batch didn't succeed, maybe the evening one will. And so we are to be faithful in light of the uncertain. And we have considered throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, again, time and time again, the unpredictability of this life. Life is a paradox, right? We've considered that together, and we've seen it in our lives. We've seen it in the passage. The fast, they don't always win the race. The strong, they don't always win the battle. And we've considered how this is absurd. Again, one of the ways that the main word of Ecclesiastes, hebel, is used, right? It could be futility or vanity, meaningless, fleeting, or absurdity, right? And so we've considered how this is absurd, and we've considered it in a negative way, right? Things don't always work out as they seem like they should. But we haven't thought about the positive side of this absurdity. In this unpredictable and paradoxical life. The fast don't always win the race. That is good news for a slow guy like me, right? We're not always, or none of us will ever be the fastest or the strongest or the wisest. And so do I live my life just assuming failure in everything? Or is there a sense of hope saying, I might win the marathon. Yes, the 1,000 people ahead of me might all break their leg. That might be the way that I do it, but I might win the race. This world is unpredictable. Yes, the backwards ways of this world can bring frustration, but by the grace of God, there can be joy and success because of those things that don't make sense. It's true that even though you sowed twice, none, or maybe only one will succeed, but because this world is unpredictable and we just never know, maybe both will succeed. We actually have hope in this world because of the way that the Lord has allowed it to be. Do you feel the sense of hopefulness in this passage and how it's changed from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 3? Kind of, it seemed darker. Again, he was building, he had purpose. But do you see how as he's allowed the Son of God and the hope of heaven and eternity, of life above the sun, break into this life under the sun, how it's affected his life? How he's able to have hope even though there is so much hopelessness. And again, the call is to live all the more. I can hope that this might work, and yet recognize that it might not. And ultimately, it's okay, because my life is not bound in success or in failure, but in Christ. And when that's true, we can live freely in the world that he's given us. We can live fully knowing that he is in control over all of life under the sun. Be hopeful. And I pray that you as a Christian and we as a church will be marked by hopefulness. Because hope is one of the greatest ways we can reflect Christ in this world. We should be able to see why there are so many hopeless people in this world. This world is broken. There is sin. There is corruption. There are seasons and even years of life that often go worse without even a glimpse of things getting better. And yet, Christians live in the same world under the sun, don't we? We live with the same realities. We live in this world that's fleeting and that will one day end. But we also, if you are in Christ, live in the Son of God and look forward to a world that never ends. Peter calls this, in his first letter, a living hope. And we have a living hope because of a living Savior. Because Jesus is alive. Friends, because of the reality of the resurrection, we can live a life with unshakable hope. Because Jesus died on the cross and is alive today and forever, we have no reason to fear death. And if we don't have to fear death, is there anything else in this world that should cause us to tremble or to fear? Not only do we have a hope for the future, but we have a hope from the future. And that hope encourages and strengthens and drives us to live all the more today. And as we live generously and faithfully, as we live with humility and with hope, your friends will take notice. Your family, your coworkers will take notice. And so you can joyfully share the reason that you have hope in this often hopeless world, because we look forward to the coming world that will never end. Amen.